Today, we're going to look at reaching the next generation and God's heart for that. So before we get going, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you have a heart for those who don't know you, regardless of what age they are, that you keep pursuing people, whether they're 90 or whether they're one, Lord. And I ask you today to help us understand your heart for the next generation and encourage us that we get to be a part of doing that. Make our hearts open to what you have to say to us today. And Lord, help me not speak anything in error, but stay true to your word. In your name we pray, amen. So that song is pretty goofy, but if you look at it, you can probably relate either to the teenager at some point. I know my parents were weird. They were super smart when I was little. I became a teenager and they got really dumb. I don't know if your parents did the same thing. And then I became an adult and they got a whole lot smarter again, right? So in those teenage years, they just didn't seem to get it. They didn't see what I was going through. And as an adult, when I work with teens, sometimes I want to be like, come on, kid, get the bigger picture. There's more going on out here that I want you to see. But as we talk about generations, it's helpful to understand what a definition of a generation is. So this is really simple. A group of people within a certain age range who have been shaped by certain events and experiences. So if you look around in the church today, we've got six generations living. The builders at one end, what shaped them as a young person is very different than what's going on. Alpha are those age six and under. We're talking today primarily about Generation Z, our youth and kids. But you think about millennials, they're now raising kids. So all of us have had very different experiences that shape how we view the world. So as we talk about reaching Generation Z, it's important to understand a few things that are really shaping who they are. The first one, this shouldn't be a surprise to anybody, is technology. Anybody here aware of how old the iPhone is now? Celebrated its 12th birthday. So if you have a 12-year-old, they have the same birth date as the iPhone. But as we talk about kids growing up today, this means they have either not lived in a world without a smartphone, or they can't remember a world without a smartphone. And how do we get information today? We just have it at the touch of a finger. Everything is so convenient. I love that in today's world, you don't even have to go get fast food. Fast food now gets delivered to your house if you want it to be. I can ask Siri any question that I want. Hey, Siri, what do you think about this? And this is how the next generation is gathering information. And it really affects, though, this idea of what is true. Because Siri can tell me 15 different things about the same question. So how do I even really understand what is true? Or it's short term. Has anybody else's patience gotten less and less as the technology gets better and better? I freak out if I'm not connected. If you go on vacation, even as an adult, it can be a real stressor not to be connected to the larger world. And this is the world that our kids are growing up in. Another thing that's really changing is where my identity is found. Identity is now how I define it. It's going to be what I choose to make of it. This may not seem too foreign to us, except the influence that go into it. Even in my age group, it would be a lot of people thinking about my family and faith play a key part in my identity. That's not so true today. Instead, identity has largely become achievement-focused. My identity is going to be found in what I achieve. And achieving isn't just even success at like a normal level. No, I'm going to be extraordinary. I'm going to have this amazing job and this amazing family, and on the weekends, I'm going to go climb Mount Kilimanjaro or all these other things that I'm going to conquer. It's a relentless drive to succeed that's forming identity, and it can really twist and shape as those ideas of achievement change. The other thing that goes in is we talk about sexual identity. This is something that has drastically changed over the last 10 years, and kids now think that if I don't question my gender and sexuality, people are starting to feel like they aren't compassionate, that there's something wrong with them, that they have to go through this or I'm not normal. So kids have this real sense of fluid identity, and I've got to question it. It's not real solid. It's constantly shaking underneath it, and that has tremendous implications for how we reach them. The last one to look at is a fluid sense of morality. The further along you are in that generation scale, this probably makes perfect sense to you. But it used to be a very true sense of right or wrong that society agreed on. Now we're looking at about the third or fourth generation where it's just you do you. Your morality is what you make of it. So this moral compass, it can be constantly spinning instead of pointing one direction. So what was right for me and what was the moral choice yesterday may not be the same today. And so we have, in addition to these things, there's a next slide with a whole bunch of other things for you to consider. It's pretty small up there. There's a lot of influences, but all of this is happening in a world that increasingly devalues a relationship with God. The next generation is facing a tremendous amount of challenges, and God has called us to reach them. So we're going to look at this and say, how do we start to reach them? Well, the good news is a lot of them don't even know who God is. It used to be previous generations had to overcome bad experiences in church. This next generation, there's a real chance they don't know what the Christmas story is. So your neighbor kids right next door, they don't even know who Jesus is. You don't have to overcome preconceived notions. So as we look at our psalm for today, the psalmist gives some ideas on where we start right here. And he states, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the generation not yet born, and they in turn will teach them to their own children." So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. So good. But we start right here. We have to recognize, first of all, the call is plural. So often, I think, when we talk about reaching the next generation, people think, oh, you know what, Kim and Jason, they're called to reach the next generation, more power to you. Or it's confined to your parents, right? God's given you these your kids, it's your job to raise them up. And that's true, but the word there was we, not they. And if you think about the word reach, each is in it. We each have a role to play. So go ahead and try. I want you to try to reach for something. You can't do it without moving. We've got to move towards the next generation as opposed to expecting them to come towards us. And so as you look up here, I've put down certain prayers. I'm not going to pray these as I go through, but if you want to jot them down, there's some prayer cards in your worship folder, and we'll have more specific requests as we go on. So as we accept that the call is plural, we're going to look at where the psalmist ended there. At verse 8, he says, "Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." It ends with the goal. Previous generations have failed. If we think about how many young people, the statistics say each generation, more and more young people are falling away from the church, we've got to say, maybe we haven't always done this great. And it's okay to admit that. And instead of saying, I don't like this, we love to pick on the millennials. There's so many great jokes about them. Ask Adrian if you want some. He usually has some to come up with for you, right? But if you look at, if I don't like what I see there, I need to own it. Because who taught them that? We did. We're the ones who are teaching. And in here, we also get the aim. Over and over, we have to remind ourselves, we're not aiming for the heads, we're aiming for the heart. If you don't hear heart over and over and over today, that's all you really need to know. Keep it into the heart. So what is it that we need to be sharing with the next generation? The psalmist says, "For you issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel, he commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children." So what is he referencing here? We're going back to Deuteronomy. So if you guys like your Old Testament, we're going to land there hard for you today. And in Deuteronomy, we get Moses' farewell speech. He's going to impart upon the nation of Israel what's important as they're about to go into the promised land that's going to be filled with prosperity, and he knows that he's not going to be there with them. So in the passage we're going to look at, it's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and one of my Bibles titled this, "A Call for Wholehearted Commitment," which I absolutely loved. And it starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I love that. It's so simple. It's God. As we talk about the next generation, this should be the heartbeat. It's God, it's God, it's God, it's God. We are never to glorify ourselves. Instead, the Bible says, glorify God. So as we reach out to the next generation, it is God. First and fundamentally, we have to get that. Then the next thing we look at is we have to live being in awe of God. As we thought about Psalm 78 and what he declared, the marvelous and mighty deeds of God. Another psalm that talks about reaching the next generation is Psalm 71. And I called it the old dude psalm because it's this guy that talks about graying and some of the things that he wants to impart to people. And he talks there as he ends it. He says, you have done great things. Oh God, who is like you? Are you amazed by God? Like seriously, are you amazed by God? So what are some of the things that amaze you? Creation. His patience. Loud voices. Love. Grace. Mercy. Faithfulness. Forgiveness. It is unbelievable. If you think about it, the God who created everything with just his voice in the palm of his hand, he chose to breathe life into human beings. He chose to get down into the mud. He knows every single hair upon my head. He is so big, he can handle every single problem I encounter in my life. And he is so intimate, he cares enough to be there in the midst of every single problem and not leave me on my own. He doesn't get tired of me. And this is how we've got to talk about God to the next generation. We've got to help them be amazed by God. The God we talk about, we have to capture a picture that allows them to see the wonder of God at a young age so they can see it throughout their entire life. And I think too often we forget to point to God and talk about him. Or I talk about him as if he's boring, or I just get busy in life and forget to even talk about him. So one more slide or two more slides here. Yeah. So there's the prayer there. The next one for us to help impart upon our kids is that God is trustworthy. Let that just land for a second. God is trustworthy. Proverbs tells us, trust not in the Lord, or trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's that heart again. And lean not on your own understanding. When I mentioned identity earlier today, how fluid that is becoming, there's no real concretes to identify that on. I loved how Pastor Adrian ended his message last week. If you haven't listened to it yet, go back and listen to it with those beautiful truths about how God sees us. But if we don't help the next generation understand that God is trustworthy, they can never identify those things and own them for their own. I love that Journey Kids, each week, Kim works the kids and reminds them, if you've got kids here, what does she say? In his image, created in his image, constantly reminding us, you are created in God's image. You have value because of who God says you are, not anything else that you're going to identify on. But we can't fool ourselves. Satan doesn't play fair. One of the most despicable things that we see in our world today is child soldiers, right? I just hate that kids have to go through that. But Satan doesn't wait for kids to get to a certain age before attacking. We have to help equip our kids in the character of God so that they can fight Satan's attack and know that God is trustworthy and true. The world is going to lie to them. We see this all the time. The world says, you should value this. This is where you're going to find happiness and success. And if we aren't pointing to the awesomeness of God and to the trustworthiness of God, there is a real danger that that's where the next generation is going to continue to define those things. John Piper put it this way. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. We want to point our kids towards the awesomeness of God. It's God. It's God. It's God. And start doing that as you're walking with them, as you're out on a nature hike. God is cool. Like, look at the colors he's using. He is so good. Help identify those areas in life where he is working. And it's okay for you to share those areas of life that he's working with you on. So as Moses continues on into Deuteronomy, he says one of the most famous verses in the Bible that we're all familiar with. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And with these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. If it's not personal for us, if we don't love God with every single ounce of our being, we can't help the next generation love God with every ounce of their being. If you've been on an airplane, you've gone through that safety demonstration of where the oxygen mask comes down. Whose do you have to put on first? You have to put on yours first before you're in a position to help the child next to you. You have got to have your faith life, your walk with God right first. It's awesome if you're bringing your kids to church because you want to impart values onto them. That's good, and we pray that God will work through that. It is much better if you're here because you desire to be in your Father's house and love and learn from him. And so we talk about loving with everything that we've got. What encompasses some of that? It's our affections. Do you love that which God loves? It's our purposes. Do you trust his purpose for your life? What about when God changes course on you? Do you trust him when his plan doesn't align with yours? What about your will? Love is often of the will. Are you choosing to love God that day, even if you're facing disappointment in him? How about your feelings? Are you subjecting them to him and choosing to hold him there? His character. Are you letting him grow you and refine you? And your thoughts. Do you really meditate upon God and his word and delight in that? And if we're doing this, it's going to make a difference because we're going to have a lifestyle that makes an impression. The problem is, we don't do this well. Research is showing that 85% of people not in the church that are young know a Christian. That's awesome. What's sad is only 15% of them see a lifestyle difference. It's alarming. I think about it even in my own life. If a video camera were to follow me around this week, would they actually see anything as I move and groove about my everyday life that's all that different from anything else? And I think some weeks, no, not really. And even worse, if you were to actually listen to the thoughts that are going on in my mind as I look at people, I can put on a really good front face and fake love them. What's really going on in my heart isn't there. But if I really start to love God with absolutely every ounce of my being, it bleeds over into every single role that I play. It changes the type of spouse I am, the type of parent I am. It changes how I interact with my neighbors and everybody that I encounter. And when we do this, it makes an impression on the next generation that can't be denied. I remember growing up one evening, my dad called us in for a family discussion. And he told my sister and I, girls, I lost my job today. He said, yesterday I was asked to sign papers that were false. And today, because I refused to do that, I was informed I wasn't a team player and they were choosing to let me go. And he let us know, I couldn't do that because it's not who God has called me to be or how he has called me to interact in this world. It's against my integrity. At that point, I didn't have to choose to love God like my dad did, but I couldn't deny that God was real and made an enormous difference in his life. That stuck with me. The next thing that we go is we look at, as we go about this, we have to be concerned with not the what so much as we go about things. So as we look at this, Moses says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. We're back to the heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We need to be concerned with the why of God's word more than we are the exact what. So what am I meaning by that? I love to look at what precedes a passage and what follows it. So right before this, we get the Ten Commandments and talk about a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We're all pretty familiar with it. And we can have a tendency to say, hey, kids, as you walk with God, you shouldn't be doing these things, or you should be doing these things. Sometimes, and I have done this, if you've done it, don't feel bad. We even try to put pressure on to conform that God will be happy. Jesus likes it when you fill in the blank. Jesus likes it when you don't hit your sister. So stop hitting your sister. This is the fifth time I've told you I'm done with this. And I have done that exact same sort of thing, wanting to get kids aligned, like do the behavior. And we forget the why behind the behavior, though. If you look at the Ten Commandments, if you think about explaining why God's word is good, so think about it. Imagine a world where you have friends who you don't have to worry are going to stab you in the back, that you don't have to worry that they're going to gossip about you, that when good things happen in your life, not only will they not be jealous about you, they are truly going to rejoice with you. God's word is so, so good. And if we aren't careful about how we phrase these sorts of things, we can give the impression that God is all about doing. You have to do certain things and behave certain ways in order for God to love you. So growing up, it's not a shock, I was a messy child. If you see my office, you're still going to see that. And my mom would help me clean up my room. And before you could go out and do certain things, it had to be there. That was a good thing for her to teach me. As an adult, I have a guest bedroom, so if people come over and the mess is there, I'm going to shove it all away, close the door, and everything is beautiful. I can put on this surface. But we can subtly say to people, hey, if your life is a mess, if you aren't doing those things, you had better get it cleaned up or just shove it to the side before you can walk into a church, before Jesus is going to love you. And the truth is, God wants to be in the mess. As disgusting as that room or that life may look, he wants to hang out with you right there in that mess. We aren't going to worry about cleaning it up until we have a relationship. And the only reason he cares about the mess is because it's hurting you. It's not about getting it, doing it certain ways. It's about the why. It's about the relationship. It's about the heart. And these are very subtle but real differences in what we communicate to the next generation. It's okay to live in the mess. And as adults, I know I sometimes have the temptation to say, but if you just did this, this would happen. I want to fix it. We can't fix everything. We have to trust sometimes that God is going to let them learn something important through the mess and resist that temptation to say what you ought to do and instead walk beside and love them through it. The next thing that we look at is we need to be concerned with who, not what. And what I'm talking about here is who our kids become. Paul talks about we're becoming fully conformed to the likeness of Christ. In today's world, there's this popular concept of living your best life. You may have even talked about this, being the best version of you. And we actually do a pretty good job of equipping the next generation for this, right? We spend a lot of time educating them, putting them in the right extracurricular activities. And that is good. But God says, it's not good enough. I've got more intended. In fact, I want to take this next generation and I want to form them into the likeness of my son. What would happen if kids as young as 6 started loving Jesus with all they are? Can you imagine what that would look like in our schools? What a difference they're going to make? And it is much harder to encourage character than it is the what. I know it's really easy for me to praise a kid when they do something great in school or they score a goal. It's really hard and actually a little bit awkward to say, I really value your integrity. I see you growing in patience. I see how kind you are to those kids. It's much harder to catch, but it's so, so important that we do that. Can you imagine if you've got kids or a child that you really care about, what impact it would make on their life right now if you wrote them a letter this afternoon saying what it is that you admire about not what they do, but about who they are? Do you think that might stick with them for a time? I think it would, and I think it's a different way of looking at what we're investing into. Then we're going to jump to the New Testament, to probably the most famous story in the New Testament about bringing children to Jesus. Right? Let the little children come to me. And in this passage, I realize something. Now, next slide. As we do it, that It was the disciples who kept the little children from coming to Jesus. It was those following Jesus that said, nope, can't come to him right now. He's too busy for you. What barriers are we putting up between the next generation fully knowing Jesus? Because I think that we've all probably got some barriers that we're putting up. It may be we're just too tired, right? Parents, I feel bad for you. I love borrowing your kids, and I return them at the end of the day. We've had a great time, and I'm done. Your hard work really begins then. But are we subtly at times communicating all this other stuff is more important than my time with you? Maybe it's we want to get stuff done. I like to check off my checklist and get things accomplished. So if you put me on a service project, I'm perfectly happy to run it from A to Z with nobody in between just to get the outcome desired because it's really good, all right? I can see that it's making a difference in somebody's life. But as we're going about getting things done, are we not hearing that neighbor kid next door asking you a gazillion questions? Maybe that kid doesn't know Jesus. What would happen is if you're going about those daily chores and you stop and listen and talk about with them as they're going about their dailies, maybe someday they realize, hey, that neighbor, there was something different. They cared about who I was. I think we've each got our unique barriers, and we need to be willing to ask God to show us what barrier am I putting up between the next generation and Jesus. And then if we identify that, we have to be willing to strip it away and ruthlessly eliminate it. And I mean ruthlessly because I like a lot of those barriers personally sometimes. But I've got to be willing to let it go in order for the next generation to know Jesus. So on the next slide right here, I've got some ideas on Jesus will never stop pursuing those he loves, period. He's going to keep pursuing the next generation, and our commitment needs to be, and so will we. We will keep pursuing you. It's not going to stop. I don't care how messy your life gets. I don't care how hard you reject me. I am going to keep fighting for your heart to love the Lord. When I talk about fight, I'm not talking about winning the argument. We're never going to get there. We can be technically correct and win every theological argument in the world, but we're not going to get the heart. When I'm talking about fighting, it starts by getting engaged. What can you do to help reach the next generation? Can you serve on a Sunday morning? Even just helping register the kids so that you know that those kids who come in the door, they're going upstairs and they're hurrying. You are created in God's image. Can you be a teacher? Can you be an assistant? Can you reach out to a youth and mentor them? Maybe you see a family next door where you can see the parents are really stressed with everything they've got, and you step in alongside them and even offer to babysit for a night. One of the things I love at Parents Night Out is how often a kid will say, my mom and dad are on a date tonight. That is awesome. You're serving at something like Parents Night Out means you could be helping sustain a marriage. There are so many ways to get engaged and just say, God, show me where. I could just have a cup of coffee. Maybe I see a teen come onto the job force for the first time and I'm going to reach out and serve as a mentor. There's so many ways. And the way that we're really going to reach it is through prayer. Lots and lots and lots of prayer. And this is prayer that lasts an entire lifetime. I don't care if the child in the next generation knows the Lord or not, I am not going to stop praying for you. That's right there. And so on the next slides in your pew, in your worship bulletin, you've got some cards. There's some slides here. Do we have the ones that say for Junie Earth? And I think it's one before this. Okay, well, I'll tell you what they were if we can't find the slide. For our youth ministry, I asked Jason to give me some specific ones. And they're starting middle school youth camp this next week. So be praying over the middle school youth camp. Prayed for kids to own their faith and to, oh, there they are, and to really share it out. So I will go ahead and let you write these down, because I think if, can you imagine what would happen if we faithfully prayed this entire week for these sorts of things? Do you think the next generation might have a different sort of experience? I think they will. So now I'm going to end by telling you a story of some very ordinary women who loved Jesus in an extraordinary way and brought a child who I had written off to a love of God. And so it is in the group I oversee, and about a year ago today I got a call from one of the women, She said, Heidi, be praying. My husband was hit by a hit-and-run driver last night. So we're praying, and at first he's expected to live, but that happened on Friday night. By Sunday, he was dead. And at that point, I thought, you know, Sonia has now become a single mom. And her daughter is already struggling with a whole bunch of life issues. And I know they struggle economically. There's no way she's going to serve this year. And rightfully so, she needs to go take care of her family. No, she came. And what's special about Sonia is she brings these kids who are very resistant to knowing the Lord. She isn't related to them. She's just known them in her neighborhood, and their grandma asked her to bring them. So every week, she faithfully brings these four kids. And they can be pretty tough, and they have heaped abuse upon some of the teachers. And one of the youngest kids in particular, he has a hard time always staying in class, so he spends a lot of time out with me in the hallway. And as the year goes on, Sonia faithfully brings them, but I can see the teachers starting to get discouraged. So she tells me one week, hey, Heidi, I get the opportunity, and this is right before Christmas, to go back east to spend time with family. And I say, yay, I mean, that's awesome for you. In my head, I'm thinking, great, my teachers get a break because you aren't going to be bringing these kids anymore. Nope. Two of my lovely other teachers, they say, hey, we can pick them up. And another one says, we can drop them off. Okay. So they keep coming. Then one of the teachers says, hey, Heidi, keep saying that they're hungry. Can we bring them food? Okay, you can bring them food. So each week they start to bring them meals, little snacks to sustain them. Then one day one of my other teachers says, this kid, Homer, he said something weird about his school, and I'm a Portland school teacher, and I'm not familiar with it. Find out that he's in a school for youth that moves to them. It's for transitional kids who are largely homeless. Instead of there being a fixed bus stop, the buses go and find the kids, even if it's a car, and bring them to school. So my heart starts to break just a little bit. This is the kid I didn't want there because he's tough. Okay, this is where he's at. Then he keeps saying, hey, Heidi, I'm not going to be here next week because I'm moving to here and here. I've heard the story a couple times, and I ask his older brother, hey, what's going on? He keeps says they're going to move, and he says, oh, that's just Homer. He still believes it when mom says we're going to live with him. Another little break in my heart. Then another thing comes out. One day he goes, I hope I get a visit my dad in jail this week. What? This kid, his mom is rejecting him. His dad's in jail. And it's weak. His grandma just needs a break. So she sends him off someplace he doesn't want to be. And I go a little bit more broken. The week before, the last week, one of the teachers who can't be there says, I hope we get to see a little bit of fruit this week. And as we're doing and praying before, there's my regular volunteers who are faithfully setting up the classroom so we can pray before. And we're doing that. And then at the end of that night, I look over and see one of the teachers weeping in a corner. I go, what's going on? And she goes, you have to see this. At the top was written, Dad, I hope you get to come home soon, that you get out of jail, because Mom and I are going to cook you a meal. Like, this poor kid, this is the world that he's still clinging in. But three pages down, it goes paragraphs. Dear God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. It's God, it's God, it is God.